الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. When I was a child, maybe I'm not sure exactly when, but I was in elementary school, and outside my parents' house in Montreal, there was a huge, a very big maple tree. And every fall, and this is the season we're getting into, every autumn, there would be lots of leaves that would fall onto our lawn. And there's no benefit here because there's no fruit. I mean, there's maple syrup, but it's a long process and it's not really worth it to do individually in your yard. So my father, he got tired of raking the lawn, and I would help him too. And he finally said, you know, what's the point of having a tree if it's not giving you any benefit except for more work? Right? So every year you got to take out the rake and you keep cleaning it up, and you know, it's just a nuisance. So you got to cut down. So he got sick and tired of it, and he got the tree cut down. And instead, you know, he said, it's nice to have trees in the yard, but it's even better if you have a tree that can give some fruit and some benefit. So we got it cut down, and we went to the nursery, and we got some fruit trees. So we got, we had pear trees in the backyard, the apple tree, mulberry tree in the front. So at the nursery, we went and picked out some nice trees, brought it home, thought about where to plant it, nice spots that it gives good shade, and it'll be easy to accessible, it won't cause trouble, and so on and so forth. And then after planting the trees, you know, made sure that they got proper care, they got enough water, made sure that they got the right nutrients, fertilizer, whatever. And then for the first few years, even after all this effort, for the first few years, there was no fruit, right? So the first year I'm thinking, okay, see, after winter and spring comes along, I'm thinking, okay, maybe there'll be some fruit, but there's no fruit in the first few years. And then finally the fruit, the flowers started blooming on the tree, and I thought, okay, maybe now we'll get some good fruit. And we got fruit, but it wasn't that great, right? So it was small, it wasn't that sweet, the insects attacked it. And then my father, he kept, you know, he's not a farmer, by the way, but he kept looking after the trees, you know, pruning them, putting pesticides, so on and so forth, until finally, after a few years of effort, the fruit came, the fruit started coming. And now, every year, alhamdulillah, we get about 100 or 200 pounds of apples on that one tree. And then, you know, he picks it around there, I pick it as well. And then, you know, he goes around the neighborhood giving it to all the neighbors and people who walk by on the street. They pick the tree, they pick the apple sometimes. You know, they just look around, no one's looking sometimes, or sometimes they won't care, they just pick a tree, but then they'll pick an apple and they'll keep going on. So the point is that it took effort, but the benefit, quite literally the fruit, is now visible. So somewhat similar is the case with our children and our grandchildren. We want them to grow up and be beneficial. And our aim should be that the fruit that they bear, their qualities, are those that can benefit everyone. Right? Us as parents, our families, our community, our country, and our world. And we want that fruit to be strong, right? And we want that fruit to be long-lasting. One of the three things described by the Prophet that benefits a person after death are pious children who pray for their parents after the parents have died. And on the other hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also refers to children as gifts in the Quran. And He commands us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands us to protect ourselves and protect our loved ones, including our children, from the fire of hell. So the question is, and this is a very important question, is how can we protect these gifts that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon us, or if you're too young right now, will inshallah in the future, especially from the fire, how can we protect them, and nurture them in a manner that they are beneficial, that they're fruitful in the future? So this is the question. Now the job, if you think about it, begins on day one. Right, the day the tree is brought home from the nursery, right? The day the tree is brought home from the nursery, that's when the job starts. And of crucial importance is the environment. Now let's think about this, right? So my father's apple and pear trees, mulberry trees, they took effort, right? So you had to bring them, you know, plant them, take care of them, prune them, water them. But at least they were in their environment, right? This is the environment for apple trees. They grow here commonly, right? And thus, it's not that hard to get them to grow. Plus, there are a lot of nurseries with experts, right? Now you have the garden centers, like Home Depot, Rona, and all over the place. So if you have any trouble, if your apple tree or if your pear tree is giving you trouble, you can always go talk to an expert, and he or she will guide you about what you should do, you know, to get them to grow properly. And that is because they are inside their environment. Now let's say we go to a tropical country. So let's say I go somewhere, you know, in Asia or somewhere in the south, in South America, and I bring a mango tree here. So I go and I love mangoes. So I bring a mango tree with me, and I want to plant it here. So I say, and I'm determined, I talked about mangoes once before. So I'm determined to grow mangoes in Canada. I'm gonna go and I'm gonna bring a mango tree, I'm gonna plant it here. And I want the mangoes to be big, I want the mangoes to be ripe, I want them to be sweet, I want them to, you know, have a nice smell, I want them to have a really small pit, and I want them to be very juicy, right? So these are all my requirements for my ideal mangoes that I want to grow in Canada. Now, we all know it's not gonna happen if you plant the mango tree outdoors, right? It's never gonna survive. It will die before it can give any fruit. Because the environment is just not suitable. But if you're really adamant, if you're really passionate about your mangoes, and if you're really adamant, and if you really want to grow a mango tree in Canada, yes, you can. You can do that in Canada. But you need a proper setup, you need a proper system for that. And it will take a lot of effort. So for example, in the wintertime, you know, you'll need a greenhouse. You need to keep the temperature warm, right? Even in the wintertime, you need to keep a constant warm temperature. You might need to install a heater. You might need to protect your mangoes or your tree against frost. You might even need blankets. Yes, people put blankets around fruits and around trees to protect against frost. And if you really care about your mangoes and you're really passionate in helping them grow and succeed, you'll always be concerned about your mangoes. Right, you'll always be going to the greenhouse, checking the temperature to see if they have enough fertilizer and the water that they need, making sure that the leaves, right, because when a tree gets sick, right, the leaves can start showing signs. So you're going to be checking the leaves to see if there's any sign of infection, of any, you know, of anything bad that's happening to the tree. And many times, when you don't know what to do, you'll need to find experts who are well-versed with growing mangoes in Canada, or who know about, you know, who've studied in the field, who can help you in growing mangoes in Canada. So the right climate has to be created for our children, right? Within the home, first of all, the right climate, the right environment has to be created within the home and as much as possible outside as well. And that climate has to be one that's conducive to growing the mind as a Muslim. Right, so when our children are growing up, we want, and our grandchildren are growing up, their minds need to be Muslim. Their minds need to grow up as Muslims. So that climate has to be conducive to that. And therefore, our practices, our beliefs, our values need to be displayed from day one. Actually, even beforehand, because nowadays, and I learned this when we had our first daughter, our only daughter, that nowadays experts recommend that you actually talk to the baby while it's in the womb, right? So before the baby's actually born, the parents are encouraged to talk to the child, to develop a relationship, because the child is actually listening even before it's born, before it's delivered, to develop a relationship and to, you know, to bond with the child. So therefore, even before a child is born, it can be extremely beneficial and recommended to actually, you know, recite the Quran out loud. And listen to the recitation of the Qur'an. And then after the child is born, even as a newborn, right, to actually pray in front of the child, offer our salah in front of the child, put the child down, so that when the child gets older, they're familiar with what's happening. And as children start growing up, they start copying their parents, as you probably know. And you should never ever think that our child is only a child. Right? We should never ever think that a child is only a child, and that the child will learn later. That's not to say that it should be too strict either, right? But the process of education, and specifically Islamic education, has got to start early on, and it starts right at home. Right? It doesn't start at the masjid with the imam. The process of Islamic education starts right at home, from day one. The imam and the masjid and everything else are there to support that. Right? But the beginning, the building blocks have to start right at home. And we've got to teach our children through actions, right? Because actions speak louder than words. So if you keep telling your child to recite the Quran, once they grow up, of course, you start telling them, I said, okay, you know, Abdullah, Zainab, go read Quran, go recite Quran, or go watch that Islamic DVD I got you. But at the same time, you're sitting at home watching soap operas or Bollywood or Hollywood movies, it's not going to happen, right? Because that's not the example you're setting for your child. Now the experts say, the experts, and I'm, for example, medical experts, even the Centers for Disease Control, CDC in Atlanta, the early years of a child's life are crucial for cognitive, social, and emotional development. The early years of a child, and you can ask any early childhood educator, that the early years of a child's life, the years that where we think, oh, they're just a child, it's okay, are crucial for the cognitive, social, and emotional development of the child. And these are all important elements. Every single one of these are important elements of a strong Muslim identity. Yet when we think about it, how much importance do we put in this when we make our choices of what our children are exposed to? In terms of everything, right? So in terms of what they watch, what they're hearing, what they're reading, and what they're being taught. And let's think about this very logically, with a very open mind, very rationally, that the majority of time for our children and our grandchildren is spent where? So it's either spent in front of the TV, on the internet, with friends, at school, or in extracurricular activities. So let's say if a child sleeps for about 8 hours, right? So of approximately 16 hours of wakefulness, 8 to 12 hours, or even more, are spent every weekday in the above activities. So what that means is that 50 to 75% of our children's time is being spent away from the greenhouse. I talk about mangoes in the greenhouse, right? So it's being spent outside of the greenhouse. And even in the time that they spend with us at home, how much of that time does actually reinforce their Muslim identity? Now, even school, right? It's not how schools nowadays are not how they used to be when I went to school or when you went to school. Right? Even when I went, and this was like back in the early 90s, late 80s, it was getting bad. And education, especially nowadays, especially with social media and so much peer pressure and so on and so forth, education is only one element of what our children are exposed to at school. So all this time that our children are being exposed to messages and ideas that are not necessarily conducive to an Islamic identity, we know that. But what are we doing to counterbalance that? What are we doing to counter that? And it's something to think about very seriously. You know, we might say that, well, you know, the imam was saying that, but I know so-and-so, I know so many people, or my own children, you know, they went through the school system, they're fine, there's nothing wrong with them. But, you know, that's great, and there are exceptions, but for every child that has survived, or, you know, that for which there's a good story, there are many others. There are many other children who haven't, or you might just not know about them, right? But there are many children right now, unfortunately, for whom we should make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides them and brings them back to the right path. And if you want proof, you know, you can log on to social networking websites, and if you have the permission, you know, you can see some of the pictures that are being posted by our children and our grandchildren, the type of activities that they're involved in. And these are not, you know, children of special people, these are our children. These are children of people who come to the masjid to offer Friday prayers. These are children of people, you know, who fast, who do regular things, who perhaps even try to a certain degree to guide their children. But this is a problem, and it's not something that we can deny and just try to hide it under the rug. What children do after they become adults is their responsibility. Right, so my daughter's 3 years old right now, she grows up, inshallah, I'll try my best. And when she's an adult, she grows up, her actions are her responsibility. But getting our children to that point, to the point of adulthood, is our responsibility. Right? What they do afterwards, okay, we won't be held accountable, inshallah, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But getting up to that point is your responsibility. And you will be held accountable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the choices that you make, for the decisions that you make for your children who are innocent right now. They don't know what's good and what's bad for them. Right? They're relying on you as their trustees, as their guardians, as their parents, to make the decisions for them. Right? And therefore, it's your responsibility. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold you accountable for the decisions that you've made. So what can we do? So this, to sum up. So basically, the first rule of thumb is to start early. Right? You got to start from day one. You can even start from before that. But you've got to start early, number one. Secondly, there's got to be a change in the lifestyle that we adopt. Right? Our lifestyle has to be conducive to a growing Muslim mind. If our lifestyle is not conducive to that, we can keep trying. It's like trying to put out a fire, right? It's like trying to put out a fire, but at the same time you keep lighting the fire in other ways. Like from behind, and then you try to put it out from the front. It doesn't work. So what that requires is a change in lifestyle, and that may require that we need to learn. Right? We need to learn more about Islam. We need to practice what we learn. And we need to expose our children to what we're learning, and also integrate the teachings into our daily lives. Education, of course, is key. So inshallah, we'll be starting evening classes soon here at the masjid. An Islamic school can also be a very important tool. And what I mean is a full-time Islamic school. Islamic books, there's a lot of material available now, especially on the internet, by the line. There's a lot of DVDs, a lot of multimedia material. But also, I want to emphasize that communication is also key. Right? If you have two walkie-talkies, right? Now we all have cell phones, so we don't really use walkie-talkies anymore. But back in the days, or when kids play with walkie-talkies, or people in industries where they use walkie-talkies, in order to communicate, number one, you got to be in range, and secondly, you got to be on the same frequency. Right? If you're trying to talk on a walkie-talkie and your frequencies are on a CB radio and your frequencies are tuned to different channels, the message is just not going to get across. Right? Or if the distance is too far, if the distance is too far between two walkie-talkies, the message is going to get through sometimes. Sometimes there's going to be a lot of static, a lot of crackling, and the person may not be able to understand what you're saying. So communication is key with our children, and of course, in the end, we've got to try our best, and we have to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His help. And I'll end with something that I heard from a youth worker there's a youth center in Montreal called the Bathsha Youth Center, Youth and Family Centers in Montreal. And this person was being interviewed on CBC Radio, and this was back when I was studying. And what he said to the effect was basically that all children, right, all children as they're growing up, will explore, and in the process of doing that, they will make mistakes, right, they will push the limits, and basically they will mess up to a certain degree when they're growing up. But generally though, and this is the crucial factor, generally though, those who are given a foundation, right, who were given a underlying cushion of morals and teachings, have something to fall back on once they snap out of that phase. Right? So the children who are given the teachings, who parents have tried when they're young, to give them some sort of basis of understandings, education, moral teachings, they have something to fall back on generally once they snap out of that phase, when they get out of their teens or maybe their early 20s and they, you know, they become more responsible, more mature, and they start reevaluating what they're doing. So they have something to fall back on. But those who are not given these teachings, whose parents did not really work on them when they were young and when they were growing up, they really don't have anything to fall back on. And many times than not, they end up being lost. So of course, there can be exceptions, but generally, this is the case. And this wasn't coming from me, this is coming from a youth worker who's not even Muslim. So this is something of crucial importance, which I encourage each one of us to think about seriously. If you are a parent and you have young children, and this affects you directly right now. If you are a parent and you have older children, sooner or later this will affect you with grandchildren. If you are a grandparent and you have grandchildren, it is also a concern. It should be a concern for you. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help me and all of us in trying to, first of all, understand the severity and magnitude of the severity of this issue. And secondly, guide our children to be the models of and ambassadors of Islam that we want them to be, and allow us to start working on that from day one.